I think it would be quite useful for us to stand back a little from the text of 1 Samuel and try to see the pattern of things as they are now in the life of King David. I think that it would be wise to see that these few chapters, stretching on to about chapter 30, really can be looked at as one great slice in the life of King David. And if I can describe this period in a phrase, I would put it like this: an anointed man on the way to his kingdom. David is God's anointed. He's the man after God's own heart. The Spirit is on him. The blessing is on him. The unction is on him. The liberty is on him. The anointing is on him. And here is the man of God on his way to his throne and to his kingdom. This throne and kingdom were to be a portrait of the throne and kingdom of Jesus Christ. That is why so many of the psalms that are called the kingdom psalms are psalms that are really descriptions of the reign of Jesus Christ, an anointed man on the way to his kingdom. And so far, David has learned two almighty lessons in his training for kingship. Now that's really my subject this evening. Training for your throne, training for your kingdom, training for kingship. He has learned two almighty lessons. The first of these is the lesson of meekness. That seems to be coming up again and again and again in our services these days, especially this morning. Meekness, the gentle path, backpedaling, taking the back seat, stepping back. It's a great lesson. Many Christians never learn it. They go through their lives and they think that victories for Jesus Christ are won by aggression and fighting and argument and persuasion, frontal attack, when in fact the scriptures and history teach that some of the greatest battles for God and for Christ and the gospel of grace have been victories of meekness. Some Christians never learn this. And David has learned it early on in his training, because King Saul was handed to him on a platter in the cave, the incident in the cave. And David could have killed Saul then and come to his kingdom prematurely. But he held his hand and spared the life of his greatest rival. Victories of meekness. The second great lesson he has learned on his road to the throne is the lesson of leaving vengeance to God. Keeping your hand away from revenge and the tit-for-tat spirit that is the spirit of the world and the spirit of the worldlings. Getting your own back. If your enemy hits you, hit him back. Twice as hard if you can. Vengeance, the sweetest morsel ever cooked in hell, as Walter Scott put it. But in the story of Nabal, David left the vengeance to God, and it was God who brought Nabal to judgment, his enemy. Cast thy burden on the Lord. I don't know of a more comforting verse in Scripture. Sometimes, you know, when I get all fashed up about my ministry and its problems, and things are not going the way I want them to go, and I can see nothing but difficulties, and the skies are made of lead, especially on Monday mornings. You want to see a minister, come and see him on Monday morning, not on Sunday. You test the man by Monday morning. One of the most comforting verses is, cast thy burden on the Lord. And that's not escapism. That's not running away from life's problems. Because what God does then is He hands the problem, the burden back to you. But it's a different kind of burden because He has shouldered it. It's a lighter burden the second time because it's been on God's shoulders. That's a great verse. Take your worries to God and say, "Look here, God. This is no longer my problem. This is your problem." When there are difficult people in a Christian fellowship, I always hand them over to God and say, "Look here, this is not my problem. This is your problem. You handle it. Cast thy burden on the Lord." Have you tried this? That's what David did with Nabal. And he left the vengeance, the whole business, in the hands of God. He committed his case to God, and God saw him in the right. Now the third lesson tonight is a most important lesson in the training of someone who is on his way to a throne. Can I say now that the simplest Christian in this place tonight is being trained by God for the throne? That's what God is preparing you for. That's why the New Testament is so full of imagery of crowns and thrones and jewelry and glory and what Paul calls reigning with Christ. Reigning in life with Christ. You see, the simplest person here tonight, speaking about Christians, and I don't assume that we're all Christians, but if you belong to Jesus Christ, then you are being prepared for a kingdom. Listen to these words. The words of Jesus. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34. And this is the great parable of the great divide. The great gulf fixed. Sheep and goats. If ever you go to Rome, go to the Vatican, if you can get in, and see the Sistine Chapel with the marvelous paintings by Michelangelo. Some people think it's a bit much, and I think it is just a bit much, because everything is painted. There isn't a square inch of wall without paint on it. But the most dominating thing in the whole Sistine Chapel is Michelangelo's vision of the Great Judgment. And it occupies the whole east wall up above the altar. And the figure of Christ is absolutely inescapable. He just divides the whole wall in two. And over here you see the damned. And over here you see the saved. At his right hand and at his left hand. Sheep and goats. The division is so fundamental. And it's a terrifying thing. It's a terrifying picture. Because it's so final. There's nothing beyond it. Can't come back and sort out your mistakes. It's so final. Hear Christ's words then from this parable. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, O blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." You see, heaven isn't going to be a vague glory. It's not going to be like light that's diffused on an early spring morning, the sun shining through mist, and it's a blurred kind of opaque light. Heaven's not like that. Listen to it. "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Christians are royal people. Christians are a royal generation. They inherit a kingdom. Listen to these words by Jesus speaking in Luke chapter 22 and verse 28. "You are those who have continued with me in my trials. You've been my buddies. You've shared my problems with me. Now listen to these pregnant words. As my Father appointed a kingdom for me, so do I appoint for you. Look at the parallelism of that. As my Father appointed a kingdom for me, so do I appoint for you, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the idea is the same. Christians are a royal generation, and they are being prepared by God to inherit a kingdom. Listen to these words from the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. He's praying for them and he says, "May you be strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." Listen to these words. God has delivered us from the dominion of darkness. He has transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. See, that's what it is to be a Christian. A Christian is somebody who has been translated from God into a completely new genealogy. You belong to a different family. A Christian is qualitatively different from everyone else. You see, it's not like a spectrum with the very good at that end and the very bad at that end, and gradations all the way along. And somewhere along the gradations, suddenly you become a Christian. You see, if that's what becoming a Christian was, then Christianity would be a quantitative religion. It would be about the quantity of goodness that's in you. But it has nothing to do with the quantity of goodness that's in you, or the quantity of virtue or righteousness that's in you. It's a question of quality. It's a question of inner being. Can't think of another word. It's a quintessential thing. It has to do with essence, substance. So that between a poor Christian and a good unbeliever, there is a great gulf fixed, because they belong to two different worlds. That man belongs to the world of grace. That man belongs to the world of nature. And there is a great gulf fixed between them. It's a question of quality and essence and being and character. Here are Paul's words. First Colossians 13. God has delivered us from the dominion of darkness. He has transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. And not to weary you with many words and many verses, listen to these words from Hebrews chapter 12. He's speaking about the last judgment. And he's trying to compare the last judgment, the shaking of heaven and earth, with the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, when there was an earthquake and what seemed to be a volcanic eruption. Fire. And he's comparing Mount Sinai shaking with the whole universe falling to pieces when Christ comes. He says, "See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they," the Hebrews, "did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth," Moses, "much less shall we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven," God. "His voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, 'Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens.' The whole universe is going to go up in flames." This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of what is shaken. as of what has been made, in order that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. That's what a Christian is. Christian is part of a world which will endure when the whole universe is dissolved and turns to ashes and dust. Christian is part of a world which will endure. Now that's the prospect. That's the vista before you. That's the order of things that is before you if you belong to Jesus Christ. Got the parallel? An anointed man on his way to a throne. Revelation says, they shall reign forever and ever. The church of Jesus Christ is going to reign in the world to come. They shall reign with Christ forever and ever. That's the prospect before you if you belong to Jesus Christ. Now, this is probation time. This is the time to get ready for that. Just as David in the wilderness, well, it was his time to get ready for his kingdom. You know the story of Bonnie Prince Charlie, don't you? When he ended his days, was it in Rome? Drunken, a drunkard, beating up his wife, a sordid fellow. Somebody said, come on man, pull yourself together, play the king. And Charlie said, I have forgotten how to be a king. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you are part of a royal nation. You're part of a new genealogy. And God is trying to train you to be a king. Are you learning? David nearly missed it, you know. If you look through these chapters, from about 21 to 30, you'll see he made some awful mistakes. He sold himself to the Philistines. In one chapter, he's pretending to be a lunatic. The saliva dribbling down his beard, scratching things on walls, pretending to be crazy. The next chapter, he sells himself to the Philistines. In the next chapter, he finds himself in the army of the Philistines fighting God's people. It's almost like a Christian in a discussion finding that he's supporting the wrong side. In the staff room at school, in the office, in the factory at lunchtime, you're having a discussion, and suddenly you realize you're saying the wrong things. You're really saying things that militate against Jesus Christ and his work and gospel. You've sold yourself to the Philistines. That's David. He nearly didn't make his kingdom. But he learned a tremendous lesson tonight. What is it? 1 Samuel chapter 26, look at these words. Look at these words. 1 Samuel chapter 26 and verse 21. Then Saul said, I have done wrong, return my son David, for I will do no more harm to you, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool, I have erred exceedingly. Would you like to contrast these dying words, virtually, because he's dead in two chapters, would you like to contrast these words with the dying words of the other Saul in the New Testament? He said, I have fought a good fight. I've run my course. I have kept the faith. This man says, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly. David made answer, here is the spear, O king. Let one of the young men come and fetch it. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord gave you into my hand today, and I would not put forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. You know what this lesson is? A great lesson. Some people never learn it. Mercy His enemy was lying at his feet in a drugged sleep. God had drugged him. The whole army had been drugged by God. They were stupefied. Sleep came from the Lord. That's what the Bible says. And the spear was at his head. Nay, bother. David wouldn't do it. You know this. Nothing demoralizes the enemies of Jesus Christ more than mercy. It's the message of this morning. You put the brake on. Better still, you go into reverse gear. Stand back. Nothing works for Jesus Christ like an act of mercy. You know what that act did? It showed Saul up for what he was. It showed him to be a baby, a man who'd never grown up. That one act of mercy. David wrote about this in Psalm 37, and Jesus quoted it in the Beatitudes. In fact, Jesus said two things in the Beatitudes that have to do with the training of kings. Listen to these words. The first words come from Psalm 37, because Jesus is quoting Psalm 37. David said, and Jesus said, blessed are the meek. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful. Have you learned that? It's the mark of a king to show mercy and loving kindness to the people who hate you for Christ's sake. That's the challenge. That's the challenge of being prepared for your throne and your kingdom. Jesus once stood before Pontius Pilate, and he didn't say very much. And Pilate said, my man, are you not aware that I could have you killed? Jesus said, did you not know that I could send for legions of angels, and they would come and save me? And they would. But he didn't. You see, he put the brake on, and he soft pedaled, and he went into reverse gear, and he drew back. The meek shall inherit the earth. I'll tell you where I learned this. Under the preaching of old Dr. Baird of St. Marcus Cathedral in Aberdeen. Oh, he was very high church and had a lot of things that I wouldn't care to have in my ministry. But he was a great Christian man, a wonderful preacher. I heard him one good Friday evening preaching on the meekness of Jesus Christ. And at the end of his sermon, he spoke of Jesus Christ. I'll never forget the phrase. Raining from his tree. That's royal character for you. You reign from the tree. Have you learned it? The meek shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Amen. May God bless the preaching of his word. To his name be the honor and the glory.